Thank you, Doug and Linda. It was very nice. My name is Pete Perico. I'm one of the deacons here at church, and it's my honor to read the scripture this morning. You know, after I don't know how many flights and how many countries, it's good to be home. And it's good to be in church. Join me now. We're in Ephesians chapter 2. It's on the screens, and it's also in your pew Bible, page 1064 and 1065. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. You were dead through the treasures and sins in which you were once in which you once lived, following the course of the world, following the rulers of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among you. Let's see. The spirit that is now at work among you, those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them, in the pleasures of the flesh, following the desires of flesh and the senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everybody else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come you might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, but it is a gift of God. Not the result of work, as no one may boast, but we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared here beforehand to be our way of life. May God give us understanding of this, his holy word.
Let the record show that I've given you three long scriptures. The title of this morning's message is Fully Alive. I grew up with the call and response song that declared, God's not dead, he's yet alive. I feel him in my hands, I feel him in my feet. I feel him all over me. Friedrich Nietzsche wrote, God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. Nietzsche died on August 25th, 1900. And I am still singing, God's not dead. He's yet alive. I feel him in my hands. I feel him in my feet. I feel him all over me. The death of God is not a new declaration. Nietzsche is not the first to enter into the waiting room of our life and inform us of this sad news. The preacher has done all that she can do. The choir tried to revive him. We provided the best of care and of our theological expertise, but it was too late. We could not save God. I'm so sorry for your loss. Our society and others have attempted to call the coroner, order an autopsy, and make funeral arrangements for the divine. There will be no end to expressions of anger, apathy, and sympathy from those who believe that God is no longer with us, that we need to move on with our lives, that we need to learn how to live without God, and that our lives are somehow better because of it. There will always be those who look at the church and say, God has left the building. God has been eulogized for centuries by cultures as well as individuals, including us. We receive statistical sympathy cards. Persons look at the church as if viewing a dead body. They shake their heads in disbelief and say, God is gone too soon. Well, heaven needed him more. And with every generation, God is falsely charged, mocked, seemingly stripped of power, and beaten beyond recognition, crucified and buried. At every table of the Lord, there are disciples, doubters, and betrayers. But for every Judas, there is a John. Nietzsche is not the first to minimize the presence of God to one who can be captured and killed, or to exaggerate the ability of human beings to those who can take the life of God. Paul wrote to the Romans, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Nietzsche will not be the last to provide a superficial examination of God's body and to put a toe tag on God. Nietzsche did not purchase the first tombstone or grave marker. Likewise, there's always a revival and resurgence, an awakening and a resurrection of God in our faith and its formation. Sharing the same space with the disciples of Nietzsche are those who run to the tomb, to the dead places, and declare, God is not here, he is risen. For every Nietzsche, there are 120 more who gather to wait for the Spirit, for the breath of God to be blown upon them, so that they can be witnesses to God, to the ends of the earth. Thousands of years later, it is proven that the body of Christ will not die. The attempted murder of Jesus and the martyrdom of countless believers have not killed the church. And so long as there is breath or spirit in this earthly body of believers, God's not dead. God's members are still alive and kicking. Amen. To be sure, the church is not alive because it has a bigger budget, a bigger building, or increased seating capacity, as dead bodies can be bloated. The church is not alive because it has political representation or social relevance, because it is on television or social media. Visibility is not indicative of vitality. The question is not whether the church is alive, but rather if it is fully alive. Abundantly alive. Leonard Ravenhill said, Jesus did not come into the world to make bad men good, but to make dead men live. This message is not to be confused with one for dead or dying churches. Parenthetically speaking, Chuck Swindoll provides these five markers of a dead church. Number one, a dead church worships in the past. Number two, a dead church is inflexible and resistant to change. Number three, a dead church has lazy leadership. I didn't write it. Number four, a dead church neglects youth. And number five, a dead church lacks evangelistic zeal. Close parenthesis. Instead, this message seeks to examine the body of Christ and addresses all the churches. In the spirit of John the Revelator, this is a letter to the half-dead church. I believe that the church is half-dead, with one foot in and one foot out of the grave, that our efforts are half-hearted, that our straddling the fence has split our allegiance. I believe that the cup of the Lord is half-empty, that we have not fully consumed the full lifeblood of Christ. Like the disciples millennia ago, we too have concluded and said, this teaching is difficult. Who can accept it? So this morning, I wonder who we really are when we enter into this sacred space. Are we disciples or faithful dissenters? Did we come to church to mourn the loss of God or to make a joyful noise? Dead to sin, we have been made alive through Christ Jesus, made alive together, not buried alive together. So I will not sit down and fold my arms because I am not ready to die. Instead, I'm ready to move. So I'm looking for the God who walks among us, for the spirit that blows where it chooses, for the angels that we entertain without reservation. I am certain that though I was once dead through the trespasses and sins of my former life, that the pew or the pulpit is not a casket, that the doors of the church are not the top of the box, that there are exits here and here, because God's not dead. Our promised land is not 6 feet deep, but heaven high. In the fullness of time, we will not be covered with dirt, but God's glory. So put down your shovels and live. The earth cannot keep us, and the sky is not the limit, because our God does not come in a body bag. Like Paul, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him. So with the eyes of your heart being enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which you have been called. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? C.H. Dodd called it the crown of Paulism. The letter to the Ephesians is filled with jewels about God's body, the church. It lifts up the church universal and unity among Christians. Ironically, the universal church is a symbol of division. It seems, at least to me, that we have not fully grasped the words of Winston Churchill, who asserted, "When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you." When there is no enemy within, the enemies outside cannot hurt you. More ironic still is that the church is used to division and splits. The church has normalized separation and segregation. But Paul's letter presents us with a picture of the true church, fully developed and positioned in Christ. He prays for believers and praises the God who saves and unifies us through a common experience of sin and our common salvation through his Son. And lest we feign amnesia, Paul says, all of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the flesh and senses, and we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. Paul reminds us that we are all the same, and by God's grace, Christ makes a difference. Paul writes in praise of grace and gives it all the credit. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." Grace is given. We had no hand in it, no hold on it, and consequently no power to decide who receives it or if it should be taken away. This work and subsequent position cannot be added to our resume. Joseph Belloc, a French writer and historian, said, "The grace of God is courtesy." Perhaps this is why the songwriter calls it amazing. John Updike called it rain. He wrote, "Rain is grace. Rain is the sky descending to the earth. Without rain, there would be no life." And he's right. Without grace, there would be no life with God. Grace is the breath of our faith. We could not believe and thereby survive without it. Martin Luther would agree. He said, "Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that a man could stake his life on it 1,000 times. A former hitman and hater of Christians, Paul knows about this grace. He introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, because we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Paul was called to be an apostle, not after he had killed Christians, but beforehand. So, what were you called to do beforehand? Before birth, before parents and children, before career and marriage, before pain and fear. Because we are not what our circumstances or even our choices make us, but we are what God has made us. And we were created to move from death to life. Not life to death, not hot to cold, not open to closed. This was to be our way of life, raised up with him and seated in heavenly places. Not lowered down, not looked down upon. We were not made to be viewed, but to be seen. We are not inanimate objects of the church, but those who live, move, and have our being in God. Jesus said to a would-be follower, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." We are not in the business of burying, but resurrecting. Call the poet laureate of Protestantism, the late Reverend Gardner Taylor called us resurrection people. So how can we sit down on a God who got up after crucifixion and burial? Leonard Ravenhill asked, how can you have a dead service with a living Christ? I assure you that I am not a mortician, but a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Saint Irenaeus said, the glory of God is man fully alive. The word glory is taken from the Latin word gloria, and it means fame and renown. The glory of God is synonymous with the presence of God. If we are fully alive, then the presence of God is well known. If we are fully alive, then the fame, the achievements, the testimony of God spreads. So I wonder, if we are living epistles or obituaries? Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Jesus attends these gatherings. Jesus shows up. So we should see him every Sunday and every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Paul said that we were made alive together with Christ, that it was a group project. We're all in God's hands, held together, molded together, shaped together, anointed together, saved together, breathed on together. We are the body of Christ, God's hands and feet. So the song remains true. God's not dead, he's yet alive. I feel him in my hands, I feel him in my feet, I feel him all over me. Amen. Preaching. This table of the Lord is prepared for those who believe in the broken, beaten, buried, and resurrected body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not to be partaken of unworthily or without full consideration of the cost of its preparation and the sacrifice of its host. But if you are sincerely seeking Christ, then the invitation is to taste and see that the Lord is good.